If you will, please turn with me to the book of Proverbs, the 19th chapter. And we're going to take verse 17 as our sermonic text. Proverbs 19, verse 17. Again, that's Proverbs, the 19th chapter, verse 17. The word says, "He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done." Just one verse. So I want to read that again in your hearing. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for what he has done. For a little while, I want to deal with the subject, God's care for the poor. Let us pray together. Father, we're so grateful that you are a good God, that you are an awesome God, that you are a wonderful Savior. And this day, Father, we bless your holy and your righteous name for allowing us, oh God, to come into this place, gathered in the name of Jesus, to worship you. Father, we know you to be an awesome God. We know you to be a God who bless us, oh God, beyond that which we deserve. So we say thank you. So, Father, this day, even as we consider your holy and divine word, we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that you would illuminate our thinking, that you would touch our hearts, oh God, that you would minister to our very souls, oh God, and that we would grab hold of this, your word. And, Father, empower me to bring forth truth, oh God, your truth, truth, God, that should motivate us to do as you would have us to do. And, Father, we'll be so careful to give your name the praise, the glory, and the honor, for truly it belongs to you. These things we ask in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Let God's precious people say, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord our God. God's care for the poor. In Psalm 24:1, we find the psalmist declaring, "The earth is the Lord's, and all that is in it, the world and all those who live in it." There can be no question that God created all of humankind, and then God placed humankind on this earth. And all the resources in this earth belong to God. But we need to ask ourselves a question. Did God deposit enough resources in the earth that he created that would be occupied by all humankind? In other words, was God gracious? Was God kind? Was God providential in placing in the earth enough resources for all of his creation? I believe it was Dr. Cindy F. Ray, that great preacher from Brooklyn, who said, "We don't have a resource problem. We have a distribution problem. There's enough resources in the earth, but the question is, how do we distribute those resources?" I guess you can say it's an economic issue. And as we consider the reality that is an economic issue, we understand that there are some economic theories that people hold to. And I want to deal with simply two. First, we have capitalism. And in capitalism, we understand that a country's trade or industry is in the hands of private owners as opposed to being regulated by the state or the government. And this seems to be a good idea because some would suggest that capitalism has a way of motivating people to work hard. It has a way of motivating people to be creative. It has a way of motivating people to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and become as profitable as they can be based on their diligence, based on their hard work. Now, some would suggest that capitalism is in line with God's will for this earth. Some would suggest that God is a capitalist. But I wonder about that. Because obviously capitalism has some positive points and it does allow some people to become rich. But the problem is that only a few seem to make it to the top of the ladder of economic stability and wealth and riches. And so many people are left out. Now, I'm not suggesting that capitalism in and of itself is a bad thing. But when you look at unrestrained capitalism, the idea, the thought, the notion that I want to be able to make as much money as I can, now we have a problem. Because I wonder, is this God's way? Capitalism, again, is not bad in and of itself. But the question becomes, what do we do with the wealth that we have accumulated under capitalism? But there's another economic theory called socialism. And socialism arose in part to the reality that some were becoming rich in capitalism or under capitalism by exploiting the workers who were making them rich in the first place. And under socialism is the idea that trade and production and the exchange of goods is really in the hands of the community rather than in the hands of mere individuals. Now, obviously, some people look at socialism and they sometimes speak of socialism interchangeably with communism. And some suggest that socialism is a middle ground between capitalism and communism. Now, there are some similarities, but there are some major differences as well. But at least when you're considering the idea of socialism, you begin to understand that the community is in view rather than one person or the private individual being in view. Socialism is used as a pejorative term. In other words, it's used as a negative term. Sometimes you hear people speaking of Bernie Sanders as a socialist. And it's always in a negative vein. That old socialist. As if we should criticize someone who wants all of the community to come to the table and have their fair share. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it. So God has placed resources in the earth, but again, it's a question of distribution. So some would suggest that socialism is not the way to go. Some would say that capitalism is God's way, but let's question that. Is capitalism at the very heart and nature and character of God? Is capitalism what God wants us to embrace? Too often we take a position and then we want to bring God over to our position. Notice that we make a whole lot of noise, make a lot of claims, and then we want to bring God over into what we are doing. We want to bring God into what we have established. But that's wrong thinking. Obviously, many years ago, people asked Abraham Lincoln about the horrors of the Civil War and this side and that side and God on what side. And Abraham Lincoln said, it is not so much as to whether or not God is on our side. He said that my greatest concern is that we are on God's side because God is always right. So let's lose the notion, if you will, about whether or not God is on our side and that which we have established. And let's ask ourselves the question, have we aligned ourselves with God as relates to the resources that God has placed in the earth and then the distribution of those resources? Notice what our text tells us. Verse 17, he who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and he will reward him for the good that he has done. Listen to that text. This one verse that God identifies with the poor, that God aligns himself with the poor. And I don't want you to simply take my word for it, but I want to offer you some biblical proof. Perhaps the greatest event in the Old Testament, the greatest redemptive act of God is the exodus of Israel out of Egypt. Now, we do understand that the Hebrews, they were God's covenant people, they were God's chosen people, and God wanted to make sure that he would fulfill the word that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and bringing them to a land. But even beside the fact that the Hebrews were walking with God, we must understand that the Hebrews were being oppressed economically by the Egyptians. The Egyptians were getting all manner of work from them, yet the Hebrews were enslaved. The Hebrews were being brutalized by the powerful Egyptians. So we have the Egyptians exerting power and authority over the slaves, oppressing them, keeping them poor. And where did God stand? God stood with the poor Hebrews. God came down and spoke to Moses in the burning bush, as told in Exodus 3, said, I see your pain, I hear of your sorrow, and I see your tears, and now I've come down to deliver you. So God aligned himself with the poor. I'm going somewhere, just in case you don't know it. I'm going somewhere. God aligns himself with the poor, and God broke the Hebrews out of Egyptian bondage. My God. My God, my God, my God. Let's not think that God is a local God or an ethnic God or a national God. For notice that he sided with the Hebrews, but turn, if you will, in your mind to the book of Amos. And you'll find that God stood with the poor even when Israel was oppressing them. In Isaiah, the second chapter, verse 7, we find that the heads of the poor were being trampled in the dust. And God had a problem with it. In Amos, the fourth chapter, verse 1, hear these words, you cows of Bashan or Mount Samaria, those who actually oppress the poor and crush the needy. God had a problem with it. Even in Amos, the sixth chapter, verses 1 through 7, in the latter part of that particular text, we find that people were living in luxury. Folks were living, as some say, high on the hog. They had all kind of manner of beautiful things as relates to that which they possessed and their lodging and all. But the poor had very little. And God had a problem with that. And he had the prophet Amos speak out against them and say, you will go into exile because of these social injustices. Here we find again that God was standing with the poor, that God was identifying with the poor. But let me offer you a little more biblical proof that God sides with the poor. You can consider the incarnation, if you will. First of all, we understand the 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 9, Paul spoke of the generosity of the Lord, who though he was rich, he became poor for us, that we might become rich. 2 Corinthians 8, 9. So do we want to spiritualize that? He was rich, but he became poor. Do we really want to spiritualize and say, well, Jesus really wasn't poor? Well, let's investigate. When Jesus was born, his accommodations were not at the Ritz-Carlton. They were not at the Marriott or the Sheraton. But we understand that Jesus was born and then was laid in a manger. There was no room for him, no guest room for him. He was actually laid in a feeding trough for animals. Notice those poor accommodations. I can imagine the animals all around Jesus and probably wondering, you laying up where our food's supposed to be. But Jesus was laid in a manger. And then take note of the fact that those who came to see that Christ was born were lowly shepherds in the field. They had no real social standing, but it were the shepherds who took note of what God had done in bringing Christ to the earth. They began to go and publish the news. But then we have, and it was time for the purification rites, the word lets us know that a lamb should be offered when the child is being offered in the purification rites. But if the family can't afford it, bring two doves or two young pigeons. And as you consider Luke's account, we find that Mary and Joseph brought two young pigeons. They did not have enough to even afford a lamb. So we do understand that God identifies with the poor. He takes his stand with the poor. And all throughout Scripture, we find God standing with the poor over against the rich or anyone who would oppress the poor. So we need to be clear about this point before we move on. God is going to side with the poor. So you're not getting this, so I guess I got to come a different way. If a fight's about to jump off, and you have a third party standing by, you need to have some sense of, if I get to fighting this cat, and this person jump in, whose side are they going to jump in on? So let me give it to you like this. If a fight broke out between a rich person and a poor person, and the poor person's accusing the rich person of oppressing them, keeping them poor, and they get to fighting, when God jump in the fight, God's going to get to swinging and kicking and throwing elbows, suplex, and all of that. And the rich person's going down. Why? Because God identifies with the poor. So we know that God identifies with the poor, but why do we even have the poor among us? There's a lot of things we can consider. I just want to consider three. First of all, some would think automatically that we have the poor among us because they're lazy. They're shiftless. The assumption is that the poor are poor because they just don't want to work. They don't want to do anything. If they would get up off the couch, then perhaps they would have something. And sometimes we're just suspicious of the poor. We think that they're just lazy. They just don't want to work. But if they ever decided to get up and do something, and see, our thinking is warped. We have spoken of the welfare queen making all this money, getting rich on the system. What welfare are you talking about? Who's getting rich off of welfare? The welfare queen is getting all these checks, making all this money. She need to work. Now, obviously, some folks have gained the system, worked the system, but we can't simply assume that a person is poor because they're lazy and so they just want to take advantage of the system. But there's another way that we sometimes cast aspersions against the poor and those who are needy. I remember several years ago when the government was at odds and there was a government shutdown, and the question came up as to whether or not they would have to freeze the money to pay for unemployment. Some people were coming to the end of that their benefits, and so people were concerned. These were real issues. It was a pivotal issue. People were actually depending on unemployment compensation. So you would think that this is an opportunity for the church to show some compassion and step in with some material support as the church is able. But I was listening to Pat Robinson on the television, on his show. And I'm not telling you what somebody told me. I'm telling you what I heard with my own two ears. He said, well, since these benefits are about to end, at least now they'll be forced to get up and go get a job. So a person that's on unemployment is just lazy and they need to get a job. See, we assume that we have the poor among us because they just don't want to do anything. Let me just slide on over here and make this little point right quick. Can you be smart about some things? Can you be, you know, wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove? If you were getting unemployment compensation and you had an opportunity to keep getting, let's just make it simple, $200 a week on unemployment compensation, and they offer you a job and say, we're going to offer you $110 a week, and if you were to take the $110, you lose the $200. Can you please stay on unemployment if you can do it legitimately? Ain't nobody crazy. So if I take this job, I'm going to be even poorer. You ain't got no money, you can't speak right. I'm going to be poorer if I take this job. But the assumption is folk just need to get up and go get a job. Now they'll be forced to go get a job. Now we do understand. Let's be real. We understand that some folks are poor because they are lazy. But let's not assume that going in. Let's not look at someone who's poor and assume that they're poor because they're lazy. All kinds of things can happen in a person's life that will cause them to be poor. Some may be poor because they're lazy, but what about the unfortunate poor? We've heard this statement before. Many of us are one paycheck away of being homeless. In other words, if we miss our paycheck this week, we don't know how we're going to make ends meet. There's no savings. There's no retirement. So if we miss this paycheck, we are in trouble. So what happens when there's a family with two breadwinners and one lose their job? 2 months later, the other one lose their job. And then we find that people are talking about, well, we can't pay you unemployment compensation for this reason or that reason. And then there's a natural disaster. There's an earthquake or there's a hurricane or there's a tornado. And your house was underinsured, so even though that your house is destroyed now, you don't have the means to rebuild. And in that natural catastrophe, you find that your little piece of transportation, your little hoop has been destroyed. And though it wasn't much, it got you from point A to B. Now you can't even get to point A to B because your car is destroyed. And then add to that, your mother got sick. You had to take care of your mother. And then your spouse got sick. And the bills were too high. And then you find that your child got in trouble. You had to get your child an attorney. So all these things happening, these circumstances that are unfortunate, things that you didn't ask for, can actually force you, as it were, into poverty. So sometimes things just happen. Life happens. Life can be tough. And before you quickly dismiss someone else and accuse them of not managing their affairs appropriately, do understand that just as unfortunate or misfortune, rather, came to their door, it can also come to your house and can consume your house, can come into your house, sit down, and stay there for a long time, making you poor. You may think, I have plenty of money. You think you do. You let a tragedy strike. You let something happen to begin to pull all your resources. And you may find that you're among those who are the unfortunate poor. But there's also not only the lazy poor, the unfortunate poor, but there's also the oppressed poor. Some people are poor because they are oppressed. Now, I do understand capitalism, and you heard my thoughts on that. And I do understand free enterprise, capitalism. I understand that. But there is a problem anytime you look at the top executives making all the money and it's the workers causing them to even have that money in the first place. Paying a wage that you can't even live on. Making sneakers, perhaps it costs $5 to make the sneakers and then sell it for hundreds of dollars. And you barely give money to the workers. And some say, I'm going to either take my company overseas or I'll just manufacture my goods overseas because I can make my products for just a few dollars. Some say, that's wisdom. Okay, I can understand it being wisdom, but why don't you give the workers a living wage? Working 10 or 12 hours a day in horrible conditions. And only thing you can think, man at the top, woman at the top, is I'm going to make my money. I'm going to make my paper. What about those who are the oppressed poor? Many, many years ago, I was watching, I believe it was an episode of 60 Minutes. And I believe they were saying there was a business, I think it was overseas, it had to be overseas. And they actually had the workers jumping out the windows, killing themselves because the working conditions were so bad. So their response, rather than clean some stuff up, rather than stop oppressing the poor, what they did, they put some nets outside the building. So that if they did try to jump to their death, the net would catch them and they need to go back to work. So we have some who are the oppressed poor. There's all kinds of reasons why people are poor. And we don't need to necessarily try to analyze everything critically. Now, I'll say this. If a person does not want to work and they can't work, then I want to side with Paul. If you don't work, you don't eat. I want to side with Paul on that. But there's so many reasons why people are poor. Lazy poor, unfortunate poor, the oppressed poor. But let's not lose sight of our text. He who is kind to the poor. So we need to at least ask ourselves the question, in what ways can we be kind to the poor? Because we find in the text is speaking of those who are kind to the poor. So what ways can we be kind to the poor? One of the first ways we can be kind to the poor is give them something to eat. Just give the poor something to eat. It's a horrible thing to not have food. It's a horrible thing to go hungry, and there's nothing that you can do about it. It's a horrible thing. Some are too poor to have adequate food. So what do we do? How can we be kind to them? We give them something to eat. We find that God emphasized this in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In Leviticus, the 23rd chapter, verse 22, we find the Lord giving a straightforward example. God said a straightforward commandment. God said, when you are harvesting from your fields and something falls to the ground, do not cling to every corner of the field trying to make sure that you have everything. Leave some things behind for the strangers, for the foreigners, for those who are poor. God was saying, I want to provide for them as well. So in other words, let me give you a picture of what I'm talking about. When you are gathering all the corn and all the olives and everything, and you got so much and something dropped, you don't kick that thing. You don't kick it till you get to the house. You leave it. And then you take another step, you drop some more. You don't say, oh my God. And then you stick another, oh, Lord Jesus, that's another one. You leave it. So those who don't have anything can come and have something to eat. Not only is it in Leviticus 23, 22, we also find mention of it in Deuteronomy 24, verses 19 through 22. And the Lord is mentioning the sheaf and the olive. And when these things fall, don't try to pick up everything. Leave something behind. Got some fresh insight, my brother. I just got some. I just got some fresh insight. And how does it look in our day? Because we don't have fields. So let me give it to you like this. Let's say you're walking down the street. Just minding your business. And a 20 drop out your pocket. And you know there's some poor in the vicinity. You don't have to go back get that 20. Leave that 20 for somebody that's poor that need to go get a sandwich, something to drink. You don't have to go back and as they're approaching, you fighting them, kicking them, scratching them, trying to get your little money. No, if you drop it, is this yours? Well, let me bless you. In other words, those who have should share with those who do not have. The Lord made it clear. So the first thing to do to be kind is to make sure that we're feeding the hungry. But what about the homeless? Those who do not have a place to lay their head. Some of you are saying, when I get home, and I can't wait to get there, some of you are saying, I'm going to relax. I'm going to take it easy. I'm going to get something to eat. I'm going to lay on my bed, lay on my couch, watch my TV, scratch my behind. I'm just going to have myself a good time in my house. My house. That's my house. I pay the bill. My house. But what about those who don't have a house? We need to be mindful of those who don't have adequate housing. And there can be many reasons why people don't have adequate housing. First of all, sometimes people can have a full-time job, and I've seen it, a full-time job and still can't pay their rent, can't afford a little mortgage, even though they're working hard, working 10 and 12 hours trying to get overtime, still can't pay for this little piece of house. So we need to look at how we value these houses so that we don't have so many homeless people. Now, let's not even think that homelessness is a problem across the country. Let's not even think that homelessness is a problem in this particular region. Look at Burlington County. There's plenty right in our county that are homeless. Forget Burlington County. Look down around the street in Wrightstown, in the hotels. They are basically homeless. They don't have anything other than what is given to them. So if we're going to be kind to the poor, let's make sure that they have adequate housing. Have you ever heard of a term called gentrification? I know some of you have. Gentrification is really a process of renovating or innovating or improving or renovating a house or a district to the taste of the middle class. We're going to take this rundown urban area. We're going to beautify it. We're going to renovate the homes. We're going to bring in some industry. We're going to make this a district where folks want to come and shop and bring their family, bring their children. This is a good thing because we want the middle class to come in and spend their money in this place. Gentrification. So they come in and they give money to some poor homeowners. Now, the home might not be much to those who are trying to push gentrification. But for some, this is the only home I know. The only home I have, and at this point, is paid for. You don't like it, but it's mine. I can lay my head down here because it's mine. But we're going to give you some money. So they receive some money, but they can't take that money and stay in the community because now they can't afford a community. And they can't really take the money and go elsewhere to find adequate housing. So the poor are pushed out for the middle class. So we need to make sure, if we're going to be kind to the poor, as the text says, we need to make sure that we're providing homes for those without homes. But I need some folks to get with me because we have 10 acres of land right here. It is in my heart and my spirit to build affordable housing on our property. We're not going to talk about, well, you know, when the poor people come in, they bring some stuff. They don't have pride of ownership. We're not going to be going down that road. We are the faith community, the people of God. We want to do what God wants us to do. But I need some folks with me that's going to put their hand to the plow, that's going to show up, that's going to tithe, that's going to build our coffers, our accounts. So when I go and say, now we're ready, how much money do you have in the bank? This is what we have. We have someone that's going to finance this, but this is what we're bringing to the table. We have money for soft costs. We have money to pay for some things that no one's going to give us money for. We can show that we have a stable membership and stable accounts. So we want to do some stuff later, but we got to do some stuff now to get to the later. And I just need some folk with me. So we're just not going to talk about homelessness. Let's build some houses right on our property. And they say, now come on to the house of the Lord. Because I know you got some praising to do. We got some, I'm going to lift the uppers. And we need to make sure that you come and join with us as we give God some glory, honor, and praise. We need to make sure that we make it possible for folks to have a place to live. It's called being kind to the poor. But there's another way we can be kind to the poor. We can make sure that they have affordable health care, health coverage. I know you're strong right now. You've been going to the gym. You've been on a diet, praise God. You lost about 16 pounds, praise God. Your cholesterol is down. Your blood pressure is right. But at some point, you're going to get sick. You're going to need to go to the doctor, the hospital. And the question is, will you have adequate health coverage? Now, we all know that we're coming to the end of President Obama's presidency. We all understand that he brought forth the Affordable Care Act, also called Obamacare. But now we understand that the Republicans want to repeal this. But I just want to say we can't allow political parties, political lines to determine how we're going to take care of the poor. We need to stop being prejudiced just because ACA was not the result of the Republicans, but a result of what the Democrats did. Now, I am not blasting the Republicans. I can't do that from here. But I'll say it like this. People were asked the question, what do you think about Obamacare? Well, I think it's the worst thing ever. I think we need to get rid of it. I can't see any wisdom in it at all. So then that same person asked the question, what do you think about the ACA, Affordable Care Act? Oh, I think it's a wonderful program. I think, we need more like it. And it just, do you understand it's the same thing? So, because you hear Obamacare, I'm going to oppose anything that he puts forth. It doesn't matter. I'm going to oppose it. But ACA is a good program. That's what it is, you idiot. Light of the world, King of kings, amen. So now the Republicans are saying they're going to repeal it and they're going to put something in its place. First, let me say, I'm going to pray for the Republicans. I can't bash them. I'm going to pray for them. And I'm going to wait on them. Wait on the Lord, wait on the Republicans. Let's wait on the Republicans and see what they're going to do. Now, what I want to know is what they bring to the table. Will it still allow poor folk to have health coverage and have options and be able to get coverage with pre-existing conditions? So we're watching because obviously the thought, now they're saying that it's going to be more affordable. I want to see it. Y'all thought I was from Connecticut, but I'm from Missouri. Show me. We need to make sure that we provide affordable health care for the people. Now, the number I've been hearing is 20 million were able to get health coverage because of Obamacare. 20 million who didn't have it. So now we want to repeal it. So what will be put in its place? And what will that mean for poor people? Yet there is another way that we can be kind to the poor, something that we can give them. We can give them justice in the courts. Sometimes we come across a poor person. I don't know exactly why we do this. Obviously not everyone, but we are suspicious of poor people. They're dishonest, always trying to get over. You just can't trust them. They're probably criminal. How would you like for somebody to walk up to you or look at you and say, you're probably a criminal? But we look at the poor at times with suspicion. Like they always want to run a game. They just trying to get some. You really can't trust poor people. And then you let a poor person get arrested, charged of a crime, and then arrested. Now, bail is a sign for this poor person that's been arrested and put in jail. We have not even touched whether or not the person is innocent or guilty. Just because someone made an accusation, just because they were arrested, just because they were taken to jail, if they can't come up with the bail money, they remain in jail up until the time of the trial. And in some cases, I've seen stuff happen and the trial took place like 2 years later. So you mean to tell me the person has to stay in jail all this time because he can't pay to get out of jail. We have not determined guilt or innocence. We need to overhaul the judicial system so it's not slanted against the poor. Now, a person who has money can actually pay and walk around with all this liberty, enjoying their home, their own home, waiting for their trial date. But the poor are not afforded that opportunity. Now, another thing, once you do go to trial, if you have money, you can get the best attorneys, plural. You can have investigators, plural. You can have all manner of tests run to exonerate the person that's on trial. But what about the poor person? Perhaps having a public defender, and I don't want to dare say that public defenders cannot do an adequate job. I would not say that. But my guess is they do not have the resources that others have when someone actually hires someone to be their attorney. So then when they get into court, they may get sentences that's crazy that a rich person would never get. I was watching something on the news, on television the other day, a few months ago, and a person reportedly went into a store and stole a honey bun or something very small. And he came out and he went under the house and hid. So somebody said, well, yeah, the person came to the store and I know where they are. So they went over there and they grabbed the person. They took him to jail. And they actually sentenced him to years in prison. And you find somebody who has money and means can kill someone and spend maybe 9 months, a year in jail. They can rape multiple people and have the right lawyers and somehow get out. But the poor person is put under the jail. There's a problem with that. The rich person can snort some cocaine. The poor person can smoke some crack. And the poor person becomes the foundation for the jail, locked up for decades. There's a problem with that. It's not just that I said there's a problem. In Amos, the 5th chapter, verses 10 through 12, the prophet addressed the idea, the notion, the reality that sometimes the poor are oppressed in the courts. The rich can give money to give bribes to get out, but the poor are in trouble in the courts. Many years ago, Richard Pryor was telling jokes. He said, justice, yeah, we want some justice. But all you find when you go down to the jail, just us. He was telling jokes, but it's not funny. Look at the prison population. You'll find the poor there, the minorities there. You'll find brown people there. We need to be kind to the poor, and that we give them justice in the courts. But notice the text again. He who is kind to the poor lends to the Lord, and the Lord shall reward him for what he has done. There are some rewards to be received from God when we are kind to the poor. Now, I don't want to use any of my sermon time. I'm about through now. But any of my sermon time trying to lay out all the many rewards that God's going to give you. I don't need to name all these rewards that God's going to give you. Can I just say it like this? Any way you bless me, I'll be satisfied. I don't need you to name anything, but any way you choose to reward me, I'll be satisfied. But we need to always remember that God identifies with, he aligns himself with, he sides with the poor. And we ought to do the same. And then know also that there is a reward to be received from God when we are kind to the poor and when we give to the poor. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., no doubt, was rewarded by the Lord because he was kind to the poor. April 4th, 1968. Dr. King was assassinated in Memphis, Tennessee. But why was he there in the first place? His lieutenants, the leadership around him were trying to direct him to turn his focus, his energy, his time, his efforts to other things that's more important to the cause. King, don't be bothering those folks in Memphis. But King went to Memphis to stand with, to side with, to align himself with the poor sanitation workers. And while he was there, he was assassinated. So some narrow-minded folk might say that he lost his life in vain. Down there in Memphis messing with those poor folks. But that's the very heart of God. God aligns himself with the poor. God stands with the poor. And Jesus said, we will always have the poor with us. That's not a question. The question is, will we be kind to the poor? As you rest on your feet.